And that's tested. When trials and temptations come, it's going to test you to ask you, why are you a Christian? Why are you following after Christ if this road is so difficult? If you're going to face so many hardships, why would you follow after him? And in that moment, if you don't have solid reasons, I'm afraid there's only fearful things awaiting you. So what we need to do is we need to fortify our hearts with the Word of God, with the reasons for the hope that we have within us. Well, Apollyon persisted in this case. He continued to object against Christians, and he told them about the upcoming struggles that Christians will have. He said, once you cool down and reality sinks in, consider again what you will likely meet with in your way that you are going. You know that, for the most part, his servants come to a terrible end because they are violators of my will and my ways. How many of them have been put to shameful death? You still believe his service is better than mine, even though he has yet to come from where he is to deliver any of his servants from their assailants' hands. But as for me, as all the world well knows, I have many times, either by power or by fraud, delivered those who faithfully serve me from him and his servants. Though they were taken by them, I will also deliver you. The promise here is that Satan would actually deliver a Christian from all his troubles, and that this Lord which he's serving right now, Jesus Christ, will not deliver Christian from these troubles. Well, this is an amazing insight into the kind of temptation which Satan brings towards us. This is what we can call satanic Bible exposition. What Satan is referring to here is Psalm 91. And Psalm 91, which he also used in the temptations of Jesus, says that you will not strike your foot against the rock, your bones will not see decay. All this kind of language makes it sound like the Lord's anointed and the Lord's people will not have any kind of trouble. And so when Satan comes to Jesus and says to Jesus, well, jump off this cliff, and surely the Lord will send his angels because he has promised in his word that you will not strike your foot, that nothing bad will happen to you whatsoever. Well, what Jesus knew much better than Satan is that God delivers even in the midst of suffering and even in the midst of death. And this is something we need to understand very, very well. The promises that the Lord will protect us aren't merely for our physical protection. Otherwise, they don't make any sense in the light of Jesus' life. In the light of Jesus' life, we can see that those who are faithful to the Lord do face death, troubles, trials, and suffering. So what it means for the promises of God for protection in those instances means that even through death, you will not be harmed. What does that mean? Well, it means that you, yourself, your soul will be preserved by the Lord. And though death takes your life away, that is nothing to you. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, I consider my life as worth nothing to me if only I can finish this task, proclaim the gospel of Christ. You see, that's a sign of a Christian. He says, well, this life, everything this life has to offer is worth nothing to me in comparison to the glory of knowing Jesus Christ. And so when we ask for these prayers of protection, surely the Lord does protect his people. Surely the Lord does deliver his people. But the ultimate way that the Lord protects his people is he protects them through death. He protects them even when the most difficult thing that could possibly happen to you, death itself, comes upon your doorstep. You'll be delivered by him because there is the promise that you'll see him face to face. There's a promise of a new life. There's a promise of heaven. There's a promise of the resurrection from the dead. You see, the kind of way that Satan spins it here is he says, well, Jesus can't really offer you physical protection in this world, but I can. And what Christian is able to see is that actually, in this life, we will have many difficulties. But at the same time, it is far better to cling to Christ than to go after Satan, even though he promises you the world. So Christian says, he presently restrains himself from delivering them in order to test their love and see whether they will cling to him until the end. And as for the undesirable end you say they come to, that is the most glorious credit to their account. They do not much expect deliverance at present, but they remain true for the glory coming to them. And they shall have it when their prince comes in his glory and the glory of his angels. You see, he recognizes here, present deliverance, that's okay. We can forego present deliverance. What we want is final deliverance. And remember, Bunyan is writing these words as he's sitting in prison. He's not saying, okay, well, you know, suffering is something hypothetical that's going to happen to Christian. He is suffering for the gospel as he's writing these very words. He knows that the deliverance which is promised in Scripture is the final deliverance for his soul in glory. Not present deliverance from present troubles. And I fear that Christians have far too great an emphasis on the present life. Lord, give me healing now. Lord, give me this rescue from this troubling situation right now. Lord, would you fix these problems that I have in my life right now? Rather than actually recognizing that there is a world to come. And it is far better to throw off this whole world and attain that world than it is to gain this whole world and lose that one. We need another world perspective. We need the perspective of eternity. What Christian, what Bunyan could see so clearly here. Apollyon objects again, you have been unfaithful in his service to him. Apollyon sneered, how do you think you can receive wages from him? And Christian asks, how have you been unfaithful to him? Apollyon reminds him of the Slough of Despond and how he lost the scroll there, his assurance of salvation, his seal for salvation. And then Christian simply says, all of this is true, and much more you have left out. But the prince whom I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. This is a recognition of a true Christian. He says, yes, I have sinned. I don't deny the fact of my sin. But my dependence is on Christ, who is the forgiver of my sins, not on my ability to ultimately overcome these sins. Besides these shortcomings possessed in me, in your country, where I participated in them and groaned under their weight, I have been sorry for these things and have now received pardon by my prince. What happens now is, after the persuasion, the attempted persuasion of Satan for Christian, there's a conflict that happens between Christian and Apollyon. So what this is a picture of, this is a picture of when Satan tries to put temptations in your mind, and the Lord enables you to resist those by his word and by his spirit, then Satan will often heighten the scale of these temptations. He will intensify the pressure of them, kind of like what happened to Job himself, where inwardly he was a man that followed after the Lord in faithfulness, and then Satan afflicted his body to see whether he would really stand in the time of trial. And this is exactly what happens to Christian, as Apollyon afflicts his body to almost to the point of death. But Christian would not deny Christ. Christian would continue to look to Christ. Well, we're told here that Christian took up the sword, took up the shield against Satan. These are the pictures given to us in the Bible. The sword, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you ask yourself, how can I face trials? How can I face temptations in my life? The answer isn't to wave ritual flags on mountaintops. The answer isn't to burn incense in your house. The answer isn't garlic. The answer isn't all these kind of superstitious things that people think are going to get rid of demons. The answer is the Word of God. You need to know and read the Word of God. And you need to be acquainted with the Lord of the Word. So when temptations come your way, you're able to answer these temptations with the promises of the Word of God, just as Jesus did as he was in the desert. And the wonderful thing about Jesus in the desert is probably he didn't have a Bible with him. But he had the Word of God in his heart, saturated in the Word of God. As we'll later see when Christian is trapped in the castle of despair, He finds the key which unlocks his way out, and that indeed was the word of God. This key which is hidden in his heart. All of us can do more by way of scripture memory. We can hide the word of God in our hearts. It helps us now, and it helps us all the way to eternal life. Well, as he was about to be destroyed by Apollyon, he remembers the promises of God, and he swings this sword. He says from the Old Testament, "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise again." And then he saw that Apollyon was mortally wounded, seeing that Christian attacked again. "No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And this is the recognition of the Christian. Even as our bodies are afflicted with pain, with cancer, with troubles, even as our family is afflicted with incredible hardships, the Christian recognizes, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." Though we say those words through a veil of tears, it is the reality of the Christian that in all things, God is working these things together for his good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Well, Christian is released from this battle with Apollyon. He spread his wings in defeat, and then Christian would see him no more. A more unequal match could there be? Christian might fight an angel. But you see, the valiant man, by wielding sword and shield, does make him, though a dragon, quit the field. No one could imagine, unless you had seen or heard the battle, as I did, what yelling and hideous roaring Apollyon made the whole time. And on the other hand, what sighs and groanings burst forth from Christian's heart. In the struggle, I never saw Christian even once give a confident look until he perceived that he had wounded Apollyon with his two-edged sword. And then he actually smiled. And it was the most dreadful fight that I had ever seen. I think there is something to be said about the emotional life of Christian that we can learn from tremendously as well. I think a lot of people think that being a Christian means you have to be fake chipper. You have to be fake happy the whole time. You have to feign joy in your life. You have to pretend that everything is okay when in fact it's not. And I think a community who is gripped by the word of God alone, this is a community who, yes, is filled with joy in their hearts, but at the same time, they reflect the spiritual reality of the struggle against Satan and sin that they face every single day. And so when we come together on a Christian Sunday, on a Christian Sabbath, we ought not only to say, "Yes, things are wonderful, yes, things are going so well," but we can also say to one another, "Listen, brother, sister, pray for me. I'm facing this hardship in my spiritual walk, in my spiritual journey. Would you walk with me through this?" That's real Christianity. Not pretend that everything's okay, but actually being able to talk to one another. As Christian here does, he had the sign of difficulty on his face the whole time. He never showed sign of confidence in this fight until he finally overcome it. And then there was joy in it. When the battle was over, Christian said, "I will give thanks here to the one who had delivered me from the lion's mouth, to him who helped me against Apollyon." Well, we see that Christian here is later restored and refreshed by the tree of life while still being on guard here later in the story. We read that he goes through the valley of the shadow of death, and there he meets even more people who want to lead him astray. Very cleverly, Bunyan says that the two people he meets there are the spies, descendants of the spies that we read of in Numbers chapter 13, who gave a bad report of the land. You remember the story? We read of Caleb and Joshua going into the land, and they see the great difficulty that there is, but they say, "The Lord has promised, he has given this land into our hands, though there is great difficulty, the Lord has given it into our hands." But these spies, they reported an evil thing. They said, this obstacle is too great for us. We cannot overcome it. Therefore, we need to turn back. Maybe it might be better for us to go all the way back to Egypt. Well, these are the two men that Christian meets on the way, and they tell him, turn back. There's great difficulty coming. Can you see why they're descendants of the spies? They speak just like these spies. Great difficulty is coming. Better you turn back, because then you might be saved. They tell him of some of the difficulty that's coming. We were going along the way, as you're going, and went as far as we dared, almost past the point of no return. If we had gone a little farther, we would have not made it back here to bring you the news to you. But what have you met with? Why, we were almost in the valley of the shadow of death, but just by chance we looked ahead of us and could see the danger before we came to it. But what did you see? What did we see? Why, the valley itself, the pitch black. We could see the hobgoblins, the satyrs, and the dragons of the pit. We could hear in the valley continual howling and screaming. It sounded like people in incredible misery who were bound in affliction and chain. We also saw the depressing cloud of confusion hanging over the valley, and death, with wings spread, was hovering over it. It was absolutely dreadful, in complete chaos. From what you have said, replied Christians, I'm still not convinced that this isn't the way of my destination. You see, what Christian here recognizes is, even though there are people who are ahead of him and say, don't continue on this Christian walk, because the things that you're going to face in the future are going to be far more difficult than the things that you have faced up to this point. And this is what a lot of people say, and many of them are right, that the things that you will face later in your Christian life oftentimes are much harder than the things you face early in your Christian life. This is mercy from the Lord to us as he prepares us for greater difficulties and suffering. But that doesn't mean that this isn't the right way. Just because you find that there is trouble on the road doesn't mean it's the wrong road. If you come on your way to church and there was an accident on the way to church and that road seems to be filled with traffic, doesn't mean that that road is not the way to go to church. It just means that you'll have to wait and be patient. There will be traffic. Same with Christian here. So we see some of the difficulties that Christian encounters on this valley of destruction and how he overcomes it. Particularly two things he encounters here. Firstly, there is a ditch. I then saw in my dream that there was a very deep ditch along the right side of the valley, as far as it reached. It is into the ditch that the blind were led by the blind throughout the ages, and there both have miserably died. I could also see that on the left side, a very dangerous quagmire. Even a good person, should he fall in, will find no bottom for his foot to stand on. King David once fell here, and no doubt would have suffered had he not whom is able to mercifully pluck him out. This ditch which he speaks of is the same ditch which was dug by the Pharisees, where they would go across the whole sea to make a single convert and then make this person twice the son of the devil that they themselves are. These are the ones who are the blind, who lead the blind. This is a quotation from Matthew chapter 23, I think, where Jesus speaks about the Pharisees. Though they were the teachers of the law, they were in fact instructing people in the wrong way. They were pointing them in the wrong direction, and therefore they were the blind leading the blind, and then both of the blind fell into this quagmire, this ditch. Well, how did Christian overcome these difficulties? There are a couple of others that he mentions as well. But let's look at how Christian overcame these difficulties briefly. On the top of page 67, we're told exactly how Christian overcame that. He said that so much fire and smoke continually came out with swarms of sparks of hideous noises, things that gave no heed to Christian's sword, as Apollyon did, that he was forced to put the sword away and use another weapon called all prayer. Can you see what Christian does here is he moves between going from reading the Word of God, reflecting on the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God in answer to the opposition he faces and Satan himself, to praying continually. And this is the way to overcome. Not gimmicks, just the Word of God and prayer. This is what Christian does in the face of these difficulties. And I think this is what we need to do as well. Sometimes we face such incredible hardships and difficulties that even when we consult the Bible, we're not entirely sure what the Bible teaches on something. And then we need to continue to consult the Bible, continue to read the Word of God as much as we can to understand what the Bible says about these things. But then commit ourselves to God in prayer. Say to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know what is the path ahead. Lord, I'm faced with this obstacle in front of me. I don't know how to go through it. Would you, by your grace, help me? Would you show me the way? Would you teach me? I come to you for wisdom. You have promised me that you will give us wisdom if we ask without being double-minded. I come to you asking in a single heart, in a single mind, that you would be my guide." And that's how Krishna was led from where he was all the way to where he was going. Christian ends this chapter with encouragement. As he thinks about the things that have happened to him so far and the reason he still has hope. And he was filled with gladness as he thought about these three things. And we'll end off with these three things that he was encouraged by. The first thing that he thought was that he was not alone. He said, first, he gathered from this that he was not alone, but that others who feared God were in the valley as well. That is, that in our Christian struggle, you're not the only Christian who is going through this. You might be facing severe temptation, severe pressure, severe difficulty at the moment. And often the trick of Satan is to say, well, you know, you're alone in this. No one else in the whole world experiences what you're experiencing right now. So you can't even talk to anyone about it because it isn't going to help. What Christian realizes to his encouragement and to his gladness is that others were going through this temptation, this difficulty, this struggle as well. And so that's an encouragement to us as well. If you're going through these difficulties, what you need to find is someone you can trust, someone you know is godly, someone you know is upright, someone you know you can talk to. And talk to them about your struggles. Talk to them about the valley that you're facing at the moment. Pray with them. Ask that the Lord would help you together. The second thing he realized to his encouragement is that God was with him. Second, he realized that God was with them even though they were in the dark and dismal state. He reasoned that even though I can't feel his presence because of the hindrance in this place, why wouldn't he be with me here too? And I think this is a fallacy which Christians often fall into. They think that if they can't feel the presence of God, then God isn't with them. And that's not true at all. If you have trusted in the promises of God, and if you're trusting in the promises of God right now, what you need to look to is the promises, not your feelings. When you look to the promises of God, and you look that Jesus has promised us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, where two or three are gathered, there he is in their midst. When you love one another, there God will be also. I will send the Holy Spirit who will be your comforter and counselor, never to leave you forever. Then the reality is, for the Christian, God is with you, even if you don't feel it. The third and final encouragement that Christian draws here is that he could soon have company. He says soon on his journey, he's going to find someone who is going to be able to help him on this journey. And that's exactly what happens. So often we've said one of the themes in this Pilgrim's Progress is this theme of friendship. The theme of friendship, which is you need companions on this way, this journey, this Christian walk. If you're walking alone, you will soon falter and fall. You need someone to walk with you. And that's exactly what Christian draws encouragement from, and that's exactly where he goes next. All right, just so far. Let's pray for the service. Father in heaven, as we prepare our hearts now for meeting together in your place by your presence through the promises of your word. We pray that this would really be a place of refreshment for pilgrims, of a safe hiding place for us, so that we might be strengthened by your word and prayer, and so that we might look to Christ and his cross once again, receiving all the grace that we need for our times of trouble, our time of suffering, our time of struggle, so that your Lord might be exalted in this place. We pray that your people might be able to talk to one another in love, in care, in compassion, and so that we all might be strengthened, building one another up in the most holy faith, and putting our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray this for your glory's sake, so that we might be sanctified. In Jesus' name, amen.